morning to each of you. If I could get a hand from some of you gentlemen, there are some tools that we are looking to get. Brother Mark did some research for us. I've got that sitting back by the tithe box. So if you're interested in giving an opinion on some outdoor tools, go ahead and take a look at that. We're not looking at some very expensive things. Just a new weed whip, battery-operated little chainsaw, just to help clean up some of the branches and things like that. The thing is that we'll get up here ready to mow, ready to do something, and then we'll realize that there's a thing that needs to be done. And then we'll promise ourselves, well, I don't have it with me now, but I'll go home and I'll come back and get it. And many of us, we never come back, forget all about it. And it's just better to have certain things here. They're not a lot of money, but they'll do us a whole lot of good. So take a look at those. Let me know what you think. And then let's go ahead and dive into Ephesians 4:16, which says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The relationships between the church members determine the health of the church itself. Your walk with God plus my walk with God, right? And then we sit there, we add them all together, and that is the general health of the church. God will not bless a church that is not having a healthy walk with Him, that is not serving Him properly. And I appreciate Brother Dennis's devotion this morning. We all need mercy. We all have access to mercy. So there is no reason for us to ever, as a church body, to suffer. We've been talking about church discipline for quite some time, and we want to look at some principles of it, the philosophy of it. We've looked at when to do it. We've looked at the fact that we need to do it. But there is an idea that we are going towards. Church discipline should never be to settle disputes. It should never be because one person doesn't like another person. It should be for the cause of this verse right here, that we as a church would be fitly framed together, that we would be one in Christ. I would say the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working. When there is sin in the church, our work will not be as effectual as it should be. Why? Because sometimes we're distracted by it. Well, did you see what so-and-so did? I can't believe this is going on. My heart's kind of broken. I would never believe they would do that. Or I can't believe that's going on in the church, and there's nothing much we can do about it. And all of a sudden the work slows down. Then what enters in? Anger and bitterness. Well, what's the purpose of going to the church if this is going on? What is the purpose of participating in church things if this is going on? And many a church, they stumble and they fall because there is sin in the camp. Our work becomes less effective. Why? Because God's become less effective? No, because we have, as a tool in God's hands. We have become dull. We have lost our edge when we allow sin into the camp, when we allow issues. It is not the purpose to destroy a member of the body. Go ahead, raise your hand if there is a part of your body that hurts this morning. Yeah, okay, fair enough. Would the solution be for us to just have it amputated? Now, if it's your back, you better go and perish the thought, brother. Perish the thought. No, what in your mind would be the solution? For the pain to go away. Is that right? Now, there are times when pain just won't. But when it comes down to the hearts and minds of sinners and our actions, there is never a situation where we are stuck having to be painful. Where we are stuck having to be the problem. Right? Your doctor may look at your knee or look at your back or look at something within the functioning of your body and say, it's just never going to go back to the way that it was. You will never be in the Olympics again. You know, he hit you with one of those. as people in this church, as body parts of this church, we are not stuck that way. We can always repent. We can always appeal for mercy. We can always turn from the things that are causing trouble. That is the heart of church discipline. That is the desire that souls may turn away from harsh sin and that we may work effectually for the Lord. That we would be doing our part. That we would be able to edify ourselves. Or so there's this verse, make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. In love. Why'd you get up there and you preached on that sin and you know I do it and it hurt my feelings? It is not my intention to hurt a church member's feelings or hurt anybody's feelings. I don't think anybody gets up in the morning saying, I want to see someone cry and I want to be the one to do it. At least I hope that that's, there might be one or two people out there, but I hope not here. You know, where we just wake up, I want to hurt someone's feelings today. That's not the intention. The intention is what? If you go down that road, it will hurt. If you do that, there will be trouble. You go into your child's room when you were raising them, it's 11 o'clock on a school night, they are up. Well, I mean, they're 5, 6 years old. They're up at 11 o'clock. What do you say? Go to bed. Why? Because you're a killjoy? No, because the waking up or staying up too late will lead to you having a hard time tomorrow, right? It'll affect your studies. Go to bed, son. Go to bed. We do not preach to be a killjoy, to be a ender of the party. It's our desire that each and every one of us would do well in life, would make good, righteous decisions in life, that we as a body would be completely healthy. That's what we should want. And then what do? As we are doing this, we are edifying each other. We're encouraging each other, building each other in what? In love. Sometimes I've seen a church where they get so strict and they get so tough, they forget that they're supposed to be strict and tough in love. There's supposed to be some love there. There's supposed to be some kindness there. We're supposed to look at each other and smile at each other and have encouraging words for each other and send cards to each other, make food for each other, and just again, be that encouragement in love. But it kind of feels sometimes, there was this game we used to play when I was a teenager. There was a person who sat by you and you had to get somebody to guess the word. And then there was a list of other words you weren't allowed to say. So it was like catchphrase, but there were certain words you weren't allowed to say. So, you know, if I said, you know, if the word was frog, I might not be able to say something like tadpole, amphibian, things like that. And if I did, the guy sitting next to me with the buzzer would go, eh. And some churches are like that. We're just waiting. I didn't mind to be the person guessing, but it was kind of boring. And of course, you like being the person with the card, but you know what everyone's favorite job was, right? To sit there with that buzzer and go, eh. I'd get all upset when somebody would neglect to say one of those words and I couldn't go, eh. Some churches, that's the way it is. They're checking your shoes. They're checking your socks. They're pretty near coming up to you with a ruler measuring your hair. All right? Just so they can do what? Eh. That's their joy. That's their thrill, is to be able to sit there and say that someone is wrong. My friends, if you are getting enjoyment out of somebody being wrong, you are in sin yourself. Are the rules the rules? You better believe they are. Are they strict and are they in place? Yes, they are. You do not have the right to get an enjoyment out of catching people doing wrong because you ought to be seeing them from an eye of love. And in that point, if I'm wrong, don't I want to be approached with respect and dignity? Yes, I do. And if you're wrong, would you not like the same? Therefore, when we approach each other in sin, when we give that encouragement, and when we do church discipline, it should always be with dignity and with love. When we look at the word discipline, it derives from the Latin word disciplina, referring to the instruction given to a disciple or a student. That is what it is. That is why I've always said, and I will maintain, that there are two forms of discipline, right? There is formative discipline. What we are doing right now in Sunday school is formative discipline. You are teaching, you are learning, you are growing, right? That is what formative discipline is. Formative discipline is the main form of discipline. It is the most important form of discipline, right? There'll be moments where I'll catch my kids doing something I would rather them not do. And I have to stop and ask myself, well, did you ever tell them to not do that? And I'll have to sit there, come here, come here. I'll tell a story on Casman since he's downstairs. Danielle saw, looked over at him and saw him poking a stick into the fire. Now, when I was a kid, that's the kid I was. I was a fire bat. I loved playing with the fire. So I looked over at him and she goes, will you go talk to him? And I sat there and I just ran through my head. Did I ever tell him not to play with fire? Which is a very dangerous thing for a parent. Some of you young people, when you become parents, make sure you tell your kids don't play with the fire. But I looked over at him, and he's just right here. And I looked over, and I said, well, hon, I never taught him. Let me go. So I pulled him aside. Hey, buddy, listen, I told him, yeah, I'm okay with this. I'm not okay with that. Cool, cool. 5 minutes later, he is stabbing the fire. Go over there. Hey, buddy, listen, now, that's, remember I said this, but never this? Yeah. Okay, we're going to add stabbing the fire, okay? We're going to add that to, okay, all right. Formative discipline. Teach them, right? We as adults, we didn't graduate out of formative discipline. We always require formative discipline. Just because we are no longer children does not mean we don't still have things to learn. We ought to be learning things and ought to be learning things every day. A church that does corrective discipline without effective formative discipline is not doing proper service to its members. A church ought to be a place of biblical education where doctrine is both taught and practiced out loud. It is not something that we are subtle about. We must have formative education in the church. Not just teaching what we believe, but teaching the whole doctrine of Scripture. Teaching it all. And relaying it not to just what our church believes, what our denomination believes, but this is what the Bible says. If the relationship to the doctrine is because pastor or doctor so-and-so says it, people will not connect to it. They will not grow to it because they will become angry at pastor so-and-so. Scandal will rock doctor so-and-so, and they'll forgo the doctrine. But they will grasp to it harder when we see it in the book, when it is taught from the book. We believe it because God said it. And there it is for you to see and always be able to go back to. A stronger connection is given to the doctrine when the author of the doctrine is known. When it is properly taught that it is God Himself that gave us the doctrine. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That takes us over to the other side of doctrine, or the other side of discipline, the corrective side. There will be moments where we have to prune. There will be moments where we have to have sit-down conversations. And we'll go over the different forms of it in a little bit. But there must be corrective discipline. We cannot have a broken member of the body who refuses to repent to continue on. Hey, brother, listen, I believe your treatment of this particular group in our church is inappropriate. We need you to stop it. All right, well, I don't know what the big deal is about. Boys will be, well, I don't understand what the big difference is here, but fine, if that's the way you feel. And then all of a sudden we see that behavior again. And again. And again. And then what happens? Someone gets hurt. Someone gets hurt because why? We didn't take care of the problem. Right? Hey, listen, we've noticed an irregularity here in some of the church business. We need to address that. Oh, yeah, well, this is what happened, and I really don't see the big deal, and it's not a really big deal, and we'll just let it go. And then what happens? It gets bigger. It gets bigger. If you take a wound to your foot and you continue walking around without treating it, the whole body becomes infected, doesn't it, after a while? A tooth that is broken or hurt, as the scripture says, does it not become infected? I mean, think about the size and scale of a tooth. Teeth aren't very big. But you consider it left alone, not dealt with, not handled, not given proper treatment and medication, it will affect the whole body. That is the way it is for the church. If one member, doesn't matter how big the church is, one member can cause a lot of damage. One member can cause a lot of trouble when they have given themselves to carnality. There are many reasons for us to do discipline. There are many reasons for us to pursue a structure in the church that is God-honoring and without sin. But before we go into it, we need to clear up a misunderstanding that many have about church discipline. In today's more permissive society, discipline is often seen as being something harsh, unloving, and unnecessarily punitive. This concept has in part undoubtedly stemmed from the shameful practices and abuses perpetuated through much of Christian history. And much of, and I'm not going to pick on a lot of the other denominations, I'm going to pick on us. I'm going to pick on the Baptists throughout the ages. Now, we all know that many people call the doctrines of grace, or the belief in the doctrines of grace, Calvinism. And there are many people who stand up and say, yes, I am a Calvinist, and you've heard me say so very often, don't you dare call me one. And don't you dare call yourself one. Calvin, when we talk about abuses to church discipline, John Calvin is one of the worst, right? He would sit there and condone certain such abuses within the church. So let's say there was a good church in the area, and they would be preaching, and the most of the city would be going to that church. If tithes dipped, if he didn't quite like what was going on, he would send such commands down to the pastors. Hey, listen, cancel all the festivals for this fall. Your tithes are down. Now, could you imagine that? Oh, hey, listen, you see this member? I don't like what that member is doing, so we're going to go ahead and you guys are going to have to do this or do that. He would send these wild things in there. And if you ever read the writings of Calvin, he was far strayed from biblical views of what discipline is and just began to embarrass folks. Remember some of the witch trials and things like that that we would hear about in the past, where if you didn't like the way a woman spoke, we burned her at the stake. You know who's writing perpetuated a lot of that? That'd be Mr. Calvin. Now here's the thing. I don't believe in witches, and neither should you. There are people out there who call themselves witches, but they are no more a witch than I am a spaceman. They deal with herbs and they deal with things like that, but there's no real power to what they are doing, right? Under no circumstances does the Bible give us permission to burn people. But many of our Baptist forefathers, if there was a woman in the church they didn't like, that's exactly what they did. That ain't right behavior. That's not what the Bible says to do. Now, we sit there, we almost kind of feel like that's a fairy tale thing. It was a real thing. Churches like you and I would raise our hands and say, this is what we ought to do. Now, today, we would like to say that the witch hunt has stopped. But you still find churches disciplining members that the highest tithing member doesn't like. Or the pastor does not like. Well, what did they do? Did they transgress some law? What doctrine did they go against? In what way have they sinned? They've just got a bad demeanor about them. Now you look up, you look down the scriptures, and you tell me where we have the right to put someone under discipline because we don't like their personality. Well, they don't smile at me. Well, that's not owed to you. Well, they don't say anything nice to me. They forgot my birthday. That's not yours. You know, you sit there and every now and then you run into someone having one of the, what we call a bad day. And sometimes people are just low on energy. They don't feel good. You know, I knew somebody who's struggling with diabetes. They're always low energy. They had type 1 diabetes, always struggling on their energy. Never, never chipper. Never cheery. always handled their responsibilities, always did what they were supposed to do, but as a human being, they were very flat emotionally. Now, is that a good person or a bad person? Like, you can't judge people based on their energy levels. Some people shy. Some people, they don't know what to say. Some people just don't smile. Leave them alone. Right? We can't sit there and pick on things that are not sinful and use church discipline to clear things out. Well, I don't think they fit in with us. Why? I don't know. I just don't like them. Well, here's the thing. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to get over it. Because unless they've committed sin, we're not doing it. Again, going back to Ephesians, what is the purpose of church discipline? To make sure the body is fitly put together, right? Now listen, I don't know about you, but not every part of you matches, right? You're not symmetrical completely. Not all of us are going to be the same person. Not all of us are going to be the same personality type. It always makes me chuckle. There are churches, and particularly they're bigger churches that do this. You know, the pastor will sit there, he'll grow a goatee. There was a college I went to, and one of the pastors there, he taught a class, and he'd grow a goatee, and all the young men in his church would grow a goatee. He'd shave it, and guess what they would do? They'd all shave it. He'd get his hair cut parted to the left. Guess what? Next time we'd have class, all the boys from his church, hair parted to the left. He'd get lucky, he'd part it on the right one day. Everybody would sit there with their hair parted on the left, and you'd just see them sulk. But guaranteed, they will come in the next time with their hair parted on the other side. That's not what we're looking for as a church. It's not what we want. You know, some people are out there. Some people have preferences. Some people have tastes. But if they don't transgress the law of God, we're going to leave those alone. We're not going to pick at those too harshly. We need to understand that church discipline should never and can never be about liking or disliking the personalities or the persons. It must always be about removing not just sin, but unrepentant sin. Now, I say that to say this, is there have been cases among Baptist churches where somebody will come forward and they will say, I did wrong. And the pastor or the deacons or whoever's the movers, the shakers in that particular church will sit there and say, yeah, but you're excluded anyway. Well, here's the thing. I've never gone to the Lord and said, I'm sorry and not been forgiven. Have you? And who are we, if we've got a God so full of mercy, who are we to deny mercy to others? It is a very arrogant thing. It's a very foolish thing. What do we owe them? We owe them the same mercy that God gives to us. And He doesn't owe it to us. He gives it freely by His love. Oh my, so we should do the same. Speaking of Calvin's ideas, the abolition of all religious holy days except for Sunday. What's that? Your church was going to have a get-together? No. We don't like what's going on over at your church. We've heard this rumor over there. You can't have anything outside of just meeting together on Sunday. Ain't good for a church to only meet together on Sunday. It ain't. How are you going to see each other? How are you going to have certain festivals? It's good for a church to celebrate together. You know, some of the stuff we did going over to the Gunnell's house yesterday, that's good for a church. We're not doing it. We don't necessarily have to get together and have a 45-minute sermon. It's good to get together and fellowship and just celebrate the changing of the seasons. Ain't that big of a deal, but in the moment, in that time, it is. It's huge for us, but he'd cancel those things. Prohibition of all amusements, such as dancing and masquerades, which you shouldn't be doing anyway, but a ban on wearing of ornaments. All right, listen, your church ain't performing the way we want it to. Can't wear jewelry for X amount of week. Could you imagine me getting up in this pulpit saying you can't wear jewelry, makeup, can't wear any extra accoutrements, just sackcloth and ashes for the next 2 weeks. People have a fit. But it's not a matter of what the people would like or don't like. You're just not going to find it in Scripture. We don't have the authority to do that. It wouldn't even do anything outside of doing what? Putting this idea of control over people. As the brother mentioned this morning, our service to the Lord ought to be out of love, not out of fear or desire for acceptance. So many Protestant denominations, including us in American colonies, we engaged in these things. We engage in some of them today. We have not been guiltless in the matter. So therefore, we as Home Missionary Baptist Church, we need to be guiltless of this. Though the denomination, though the name Baptist has committed some things in the past, we need to stand up and say, not here, buddy, not here. We only seek to do what the Lord wants us to do. And we will protect it. I don't say this for us to have a soft hand against sin. I say this that we not commit sin in the desire to do what's right. There is a way to hurt people. There is a way to disrespect people in a way that would bring dishonor to God as well. Why would we do that? We don't even want to have uncomfortable conversations with people. So if we're going to need to do them, let's at least honor God. One of Calvin's doctrines greatly influenced a Baptist church to do this. This is found on a marble slab in a New Hampshire cemetery, and it gives a wife's name, followed by this bitter, almost unbelievable epitaph: murdered by the Baptist ministry and churches. Then it proceeds to sketch the story, where apparently a pastor and a deacon had accused the woman of lying in a church meeting. She was condemned unheard and reduced to poverty. When an ex parte counsel was asked of the church, the latter voted not to receive any communication on the matter. The malicious assassination of the woman's character helped bring about an early death. Her last words were, "Tell the truth, and this iniquity will out." So what we're talking about is in a particular time where a woman is accused of telling a lie within a church meeting, and without her being able to clarify, justify, or ask for forgiveness, whatever was necessary. I don't know if she actually lied or not. Doesn't matter. She was given no opportunity to come forward and either prove her case or apologize for it. She was so shunned from the church that her ability to make money was completely lost in the matter. She was so disrespected that she died in this way. And that is not the way we ought to be. If someone comes forward and we find a problem with it, we as people, we as family, need to get to the heart of the matter. And if there is lie, room needs to be given for repentance. And if we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they did lie and they refused to repent of it, then we do the discipline. But how's that door sit? That door sits open for repentance, for them to come back and repent of that matter. The end. This should not happen. Right now, is that a mark on all Baptists? Provided we condemn it and we don't do it, it's not a mark on us. And we think about that today. So many people talk about reparations and things like that. Should white people always hang their head down in shame? I think slavery was a terrible thing that we did. I think it was awful. But I didn't do it. And given the opportunity today, I wouldn't do it. I'm okay with helping people who need it. I'm okay with condemning it. I'm okay with all of that. My family came over after slavery, so I can even sit there and say, my bloodline is clean, right? But that don't give me the right to do it today. If we're going to condemn bad behavior, we condemn it today. We don't do it today. We'll look at a few more things in this. I know it's kind of a rough subject to go over. To be honest with you, it is my second least favorite thing to talk about. But if we don't talk about it, things go by the wayside. So is it necessary? Yes. Can it be abused? Absolutely. Absolutely. We want to make sure we're not doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for church membership, and Father, we're grateful for mercy. I pray, Father, that everything we do in this church is a shining example of how you feel towards us. Lord, help us never to be unforgiving, because you're never unforgiving. Help us, Lord, never to withhold mercy and grace and dignity, because you don't do that for us. You dole it out on a regular basis. Lord, we who deserve no dignity, we who deserve no respect, you sent your Son down to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. What an amazing, amazing Father you are. Help us, Lord, not to get stuck up. Help us, Lord, not to forget the cloth we were cut out of. We love you, Lord, and we seek to represent you. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.